Well, good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. Greetings from East District Church. It's good to be here this evening and to worship with you. My wife and my two youngest children are along. We have five children altogether. So the older ones decide to stay at home this evening. So, all right. Well, for this evening, for a message, I'd like to look at a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 14 in verse 6. The verse says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've entitled the message, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 13 through 17 are also known as the Upper Room Discourse. So this is part of that, where Jesus is sharing with his disciples and he's encouraging them before his death. And at the end of chapter 13, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. They were having the Passover supper, or his last supper, as we refer to it. And supper was over, and he had already washed their feet. Judas had already left, and he was talking to them about his death, and he told them that Judas would betray him and that Peter would deny him three times. And he told them that he was going to leave them. So I'm sure the disciples were pretty discouraged at this point. The man that they were following for 3 years was planning to leave them. And they were probably thinking more about that it's about time to set up an earthly kingdom. So that was probably more on their minds than him dying on a cross. Let's turn to John 14, and we'll start reading at verse 1. It says, Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus tells them not to be troubled by all these things. Now how can you not be troubled? He just told you that he's going to leave. He told you he's going to die. I'm sure they were wondering about that a little bit. But he told them to believe confidently in God, to trust him, to have faith that God knows best. Jesus also told them to believe in him. Believe also in me. He calls them to trust him, even though they don't understand what's happening. He still wanted them to trust in him. Let's keep reading verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So Jesus told him he was going to prepare a place for them in heaven. So he was leaving to go to his Father again. But he would come back when their mansion was ready for them. He would come back and get them and take them to be with him. But Jesus also told them that they knew where he was going and that they knew how to get there. But Thomas wasn't so sure. Let's keep reading verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? It's interesting, Spurgeon says that thus we notice how they speak to him with a natural ease, easy familiarity. And he talks to them in full sympathy with their weakness, teaching them little by little as they are able to learn. They ask just such questions as a boy might ask of his father. Often they show their ignorance, but never do they seem timid in his presence or ashamed to let him see how shallow and hard of understanding they are. You know, Thomas was asking that simple question. You know, he wasn't afraid to just tell Jesus that he, you know, we don't know. How are we supposed to know? You know, Thomas was, maybe he was thinking that Jesus was leaving them to go to another town and start setting things up for his earthly kingdom. He was probably still soaking in that he's telling him that he's going to die. But Jesus had already talked about his death with them, so they should have known, they should have understood that he was talking about dying and going to heaven. But Jesus responded in verse 6 there then, like we read earlier. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I'd like to look at the three things that Jesus said he is. It's the way, the truth, and the life. So the first one, the way. Why is Jesus the way? It's because he died for our sins, right? He died on the cross. He rose again. He gave his life for us. He paid that penalty for our sin. He gave us freedom from sin, and he made a way to the Father. Thomas said, we don't know the way. And Matthew Henry made a comment that they knew not where Christ went because they dreamed of temporal kingdom in external pomp and power. And I think he may be right. They had their focus on earthly things. They weren't thinking about the eternal. They kept having that focus. They were focused on the wrong kingdom. And Thomas wanted to know the way. You know, he wanted to know what the destination was and how to get there. And I think, or I know that's how I am, and probably most men especially. You know, when we talk about going on a trip, what do? Well, now we pull out our GPS. We don't use maps anymore very often. We pull out our GPS and we figure out how far it is. We figure out the best route. You know, we want to know what to expect. What are we going to run into along the way? But in life, we don't know what is next. You know, we need to trust God, trust Jesus, that he will lead and guide us. So what is this way? You know, Jesus came to earth to show us the way. He gave us an example to follow. We need to walk in his footsteps and live like he did. And as we faithfully follow him, that will lead us to heaven. But Jesus calls this the narrow way. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So how do we find the narrow gate? Jesus said, there's going to be few that find it. The only way that we can find the narrow gate is because of God in his love and mercy drawing us to himself, showing us the way to the narrow gate. It's not because of anything that we did to deserve it. It's because of his grace. That is the only way. When we see the gate, we have a choice to make. Paul describes it very well in Philippians chapter 3. We turn back to that, read a couple verses there. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So it means we need to be willing to let go of things that are going to hinder us in our Christian walk. And God will show us those things. He'll help us realize what's going to hinder us. It may be things like our own misguided ideas or pride, worrying about status, trusting in our own abilities or friendships that hold us back. We need to count them as loss and leave them outside the gate, or they will hinder us. The longer that we're walking on the narrow way, I believe that, like Paul, we will realize that it is worth it, that we'll realize the value of winning or gaining Christ. Also, walking the narrow way takes action. I'd like to look at a couple of verses in James chapter 1. Verse 22 through 25, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." So we need to be doers, not just hearing what God has to say, but we need to do it. We need to apply it. And as we are reading God's word and studying it, we see things in there that we know we should do. But that's the hard part. You know, it's easy to read it and be like, "Oh yeah, I should do that. That'd be good." But then to go out and actually do it, that's the hard part. But we need to take action as we walk on the narrow way. In Hebrews 10, verse 7, Jesus shows us how he walked, and he gave us an example to follow. He said, this is in the Amplified, "Then I said, Behold, here I am, coming to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book." So Jesus gave up his own will to do what God wanted him to do. So to walk on this narrow way means that we need to give up our will as well. We need to give it up entirely. We need to give up our own ideas of what we think life should be. We give up our own selfish desires. It means we need to overcome sin like laziness, self-seeking, greed, resentment, pride, etc. You know, those things, they come so natural to us. But that's, you know, it's just things that are natural. It's easy for us to do them. It's not right, but we often fall into those traps. but we need to overcome those so that we can do God's will and follow his plan for our life. You know, it's easy to see why it's called the narrow way, because it takes work. And there's a lot of people that aren't willing to give up their own will to follow Christ. But when we do give up our will, it may cause suffering in our life. But serving God is not a hard life. People may say that we're living in bondage, but actually there's great freedom in walking on this narrow way. We have freedom from the bondage of sin. In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." We can have that freedom from the bondage of sin. So the result of walking on the narrow way is found in Philippians 3 and verse 10. It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So we get to know Jesus as a personal friend. Not only do we know him, but he also knows us. So when we get to heaven, he will know who we are. Like it says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So continue to walk on the narrow way, following Jesus' example, building that relationship with him, and living a life of doing God's will. And one day we will make it to heaven. It says in James 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The next statement that Jesus made is, "I am the truth." Our attitude toward truth will affect the outcome of our life. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here it talks about what happens when the wicked resist the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 8. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." So wicked men with corrupt minds resist the truth because it reveals who they really are. And when we resist truth, we resist salvation. But on the other hand, when we love truth, we embrace salvation. And as we faithfully serve God, He will reward us with that crown of life. So what is the truth? God's word is true. In Psalm 119:160, it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." And John 1:14 says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word. He came and He lived among us. His life and what He did for us on the cross is the truth. When we compare our life to Jesus' life, we see how different it is. How different our life is from His. And Jesus, who is the light of the world, He shines in our hearts and reveals how wicked and sinful we are. And it also shows us what we need to do to be transformed into the image of Christ. The first thing we need to do is to acknowledge that we are a sinner in need of forgiveness, atonement, and justification. When we understand that, it causes us to repent and to give our hearts to Jesus. The next thing is that He shows us that even though we are forgiven, we may still struggle with sin, and we need to acknowledge that we don't have the power to overcome those temptations on our own. So when we humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are powerless on our own, then the Holy Spirit can fill us and lead us and give us the strength and the power we need to overcome Satan. And to obey God's commandments, He will give us that power to overcome Satan and to obey His commandments. He'll give us strength that we don't have on our own. He will help us to have victory over the lusts of the flesh, which lead to sin. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18 through 20 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So the Holy Spirit gives us that power to overcome sin. I'd also like to read a couple verses in 3 John, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So there's no greater blessing than to walk in truth. And that means to acknowledge truth, to hate sin, to put sin to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we do this, we are continually growing and transforming into the image of Christ. In John 8, 31 and 32, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So as we walk in the truth, it sets us free from sin and its power that it has, that it can have over us. What a blessing. So what is the result of loving truth? We'll be a changed person, right? If we love truth, it will change us. People will see Jesus in our lives because of that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So when we judge ourselves by the truth of God's word and make the changes that he points out to us, then by faith we are transformed into his image. You know, the truth gives hope to all of us, or to everyone. No matter how deep you are in sin, Jesus has the power to help you out of that and to save you and to help you be more like him. First part of Psalm 86, verse 11, it says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk and live in your truth." That's my prayer for my life, and I trust it is for you as well, that I could walk in his truth and serve him faithfully. The third thing Jesus said is, "I am the life." John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or gives life, "the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So if we want the life that's found in Jesus, eternal life, we need to obey his commandments. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the intention with the life he lived and the words he spoke was that we should follow in his footsteps, follow his example. We need to do what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Taking up our cross every day and following him, that is what leads us to eternal life. But in order to keep his commandments, we need to be familiar with his word, with the Bible, to know what it tells us, to know what his commandments are. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So Paul is telling Timothy to spend time in God's word, to study it, meditate on it. And we need to do that as well, so that we know what Jesus wants us to do, what his commandments are. In Galatians 5, verse 16, says, this is also in the Amplified, it says, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires or lusts of the flesh. So by obeying Jesus' command to walk in the Spirit, we can overcome the lusts of the flesh and have victory. So we need to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us fight the good fight. And the Holy Spirit shows us what we need to work on in our life, what we need to overcome, what's causing us problems, helps us to realize what it is. Then he gives us the power and the strength to overcome it. You know, thankfully, Jesus came down to earth and lived among us to give us that example that we can follow, to show us how to live, and that we could have life and that we could have it more abundantly. 1 John 5:11-12, it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So Jesus is the life. He gives us eternal life. In conclusion, I'd like to read a quote from Thomas Kempis. It says, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth in which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he made that way for us by shedding his blood on the cross, paid the price, that we can have eternal life, that we can have access to the Father through him. And that is the only way, by giving our hearts and our will to Jesus. That is how we can get eternal life and we can be with the Father. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Dear Lord, I just thank you for the awesome God that you are. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross and making a way. And thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that we can have eternal life by giving our hearts and lives to you and trusting you, and following in your footsteps. Lord, I pray that you would help us to study your word and to see where we need to improve, what changes we need to make. Help us to take action, to be willing to do what you ask us to do. Lord, I know it's not always easy, but with your help, I know it is possible, and I just thank you for that. Thank you for the church here in Shenandoah. I pray that you would continue to lead and guide them. Pray that you would bless their work here. Just help them to continue to let their light shine for you here. And just bless each one of them in a special way. And just pray that you give us all safety as we go home this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.